Welcome back. Pull your chair back up to the table and have a seat. We're in Matthew chapter 3, and we have Jesus standing in the Jordan River, being baptized by John. Jesus, who has come to take your place and the place of all mankind, the place of all creation. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In this baptism, Jesus is already taking his place upon the cross, if you will. He's come to endure what sin has brought.
Right.
And it begins already here. This is, you know, we made the reference. This is the beginning of his public ministry.
Yeah, so when John says, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Well, your point here is that, if I hear you correctly, is that in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is now beginning his climb to Calvary, where he will endure the wrath of God for sinners.
Well, the wrath of God is being poured out on sinners, right?
Yes.
This is what sin deserves.
Yes.
And so Jesus steps up to the plate.
And says, I'll take it.
Right. All the wrath of God being poured out on me.
And that's why, you know, in Matthew's gospel, you've got in Matthew 27, when Jesus is crucified, which we'll study a little bit more in depth sometime in the future.
Lord willing.
Well, when he dies on the cross, you have the sky turns dark, the earth quakes, the rock splits, there are resurrections. My God, why have you forsaken me? That right there tells you what we're talking about, enduring the wrath of God.
And Jesus connects this with his baptism. So for instance, in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's not referring back to his baptism in the Jordan by John, but he's actually connecting that baptism and pointing it forward to his passion and his crucifixion.
That's right. And so baptism in the Jordan, death on the cross, both are what? See, what was begun in his baptism in the Jordan is now completed at the cross. That's why he references his cross as a baptism.
And all of the preaching and teaching that goes on in between those two events is Jesus teaching us to trust, indeed, that this is what's happening, Messiah bearing the sin and the wrath of God for your salvation.
And I'm glad you said that at the end, because that's the most important point.
It's for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. He comes to take your place. You're the sinner.
This is the good news.
And he becomes sin for us. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, that is good news for me. I'm a goner unless Jesus did that for me.
Right. Us who would continually say, oh, no, it shouldn't be this way, Jesus. That sin too, I guess. I'll die for that one too.
And I hope this is helpful for our listeners. And I want to connect this with then the small catechism's meaning of the second article. When we confess that Jesus is both true God and true man, who is my Lord, who has redeemed, now notice the language, me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all my sin, from all sins, death, and the power of the devil. How'd he do it? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Notice the emphasis I put on those words, me. He did it for me.
It's for me. And that's why you have this Jesus who's baptized, and you hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son. And now let's bookend that with the end of Matthew's gospel.
Right.
What does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is all for you. Christ's baptism is for you.
Yes. Yes. And so connecting that with what I just said with the small catechism, notice how missional that is. You know, if you want a book to do mission, it's small catechism.
Yeah.
And its explanations. It's not just for the family, but you need to teach this to unbelievers so that they learn that all of this, that what God the Father did in creation, what God the Son did for redemption, the Holy Spirit and sanctification, it's all for you. I'm convinced. The longer I'm a pastor, and people ask me, Pastor, we need to do mission. I say, well, do you have your small catechism memorized? No. You memorize that first, then come talk to me. Now, that may sound harsh, but my point is that it teaches us what we need to speak to people. If you're going to talk to people about God, you've got to move beyond just about God, but you've got to say what he's done for you.
Right.
The sinner. All right.
That's why repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached and proclaimed in his name to all nations.
Thank you, Luke.
Yeah. Oh, I can't do that. That's right. We're in Matthew. We can't confuse
oh,
the
yes,
two.
We can. I well, will do we, it, and we, I will do it all the time.
All right.
Now, you tied in the Matthew 28 text with Matthew 3. Matthew 3 is a Trinitarian event. You've got the sun in the water, the Spirit lighting on him in the form of a dove and resting on him. By the way, dove, Noah, after the flood, it was a
new creation.
Dove, yes, that's right. There you have it now in Jesus here. That's the point.
The new creation has come. The kingdom of God, paradise, if you will. All of this, all wrapped up into this one.
See, these themes keep repeating. We started that with Matthew 1, new creation.
Yep.
Genesis. All right. So you've got the Father, and the Father there is the voice. This is my Son. We know he's the Father because he says, this is my Son. So it's a Trinitarian event. And so when Jesus institutes Christian baptism, in other words, to have his Israel, you baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not names, but name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when people are baptized in the triune name, that's a Trinitarian event. What do I mean? Well, guess who's there with his name?
The triune God.
Yeah, that's right.
And so what we see and hear at the baptism of Jesus is what happens at every Christian baptism.
That's right. That's right.
The heavens are broken wide open for you. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you because you are in Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He has come to stand in for you and to take your place.
And with the name, of course, you are given Christ's blood that atones for all your sin. It's applied to you, sinner.
And what does the Father then say?
Oh, now you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. You're my child, and I'm well pleased with you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what I've given to you.
Not because you have atoned for your sins, but you believe and trust in this one who has atoned for you. You are hooked to Jesus by faith, if I can say it that way.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
And the Father's tickled pink with that.
Yeah, so that's glorious. All right, shall we move on?
Sure.
Matthew 4.
Oh.
And what's interesting here is you would never think that this would happen. I mean, good grief, this is a huge experience with our Lord, you know, the baptism in the Jordan. And then all of a sudden, it's like God puts everything in reverse, and he's going to strip the salvation transmission.
We're supposed to have a big party and celebration and a cake and balloons. That's what comes after the baptism.
And I'm getting ahead of the game here, but what we're going to read in Matthew 4 parallels the life of the baptized. Okay.
You know, God is consistently being inconsistent as far as our way of thinking goes.
Yeah, because I would never expect this to happen after Jesus' baptism. So what happens? Well, check it out. Jesus is led. This is not serendipitous. This is not accidental. He is led by, of all people, the Holy Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. Now, if that isn't bad enough, listen to the rest of it. To be tempted. Well, okay. Can it get any worse? Yeah, by the devil. Good grief. What's going on here? God, the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? You just rested upon him in the form of the dove, telling everyone, preaching publicly, that the new creation has come. Eden restored, if you will. And now all of a sudden, into the wilderness?
He should have been raptured into paradise.
Well, right.
Right?
Right. Or we should see paradise immediately. But it doesn't happen that way.
But now, let's reinforce this, because you made this connection that what happens here, this being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, is what happens
to all the baptized. That's right.
So when you're baptized,
now you begin to fight against the devil.
Now the target is on your back.
And notice how this is reflected then in the baptismal liturgy or holy baptism's liturgy. Notice the questions that are asked of the person who's going to get baptized. Do you renounce the devil and all of his works and all of his ways?
I do.
Yeah.
I renounce them.
And that's precisely what Matthew 4 is describing here.
You're standing in the wilderness with the devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you.
But now here in Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. We'll look at these in more detail here in a minute. But he is tempted by the devil and he overcomes. Whereas, and what's interesting in this entire account, and we'll read it here in a minute, is that Jesus does what the Old Testament Israel would not and could not do. And so Jesus then is Israel reduced to one, and actually then as being Israel reduced to one, he does what Israel could never accomplish, which is what? The salvation of the world.
Right. And this he does for Israel. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do it for himself, but for her.
Yeah. So, tempted by the devil. Interesting verse 2. He fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. You know, if you're a Jew and you're reading this, you're thinking 40 days. Yeah, I can do 40 days because the fast would end, I think if I remember correctly, at sunset, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
And then you could eat.
Right.
But Jesus
you
does
have,
it.
You would have your reprieve.
Yeah. And Jesus doing it 24 hours of 40 days
and 40 nights.
Yeah.
Huge. Almost sounds like a flood of hunger.
Right. But now, just imagine physically speaking with our Lord's humanity, how weak he is here. Because keep in mind, Jesus is both true God and true
right.
man. So he's just got to be tremendously weak. And he's vulnerable. And so here you have the Son of God.
He's as good as dead.
Yeah, in the wilderness. He's about ready to die of hunger. And that's when Satan uses the opportunity to come and tempt him. Turn these stones into bread.
Well, and just, I just want
to. Aren't you God's son?
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, he is Israel. You know, this is flashback. Israel was in the wilderness. Israel was being tempted. Israel was hungry. Israel was thirsty. So this is all the fulfillment of all of that. But it's all in Jesus.
Yes. Good point. Now, it's very interesting that how does the devil attack Jesus in his vulnerable state, if you will, if I can talk like that, if you are the Son of God. Now, notice this is just like how he worked in the garden in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve were given words of the Lord. And then the devil in Genesis 3 says, I'm going to paraphrase, you can't trust what God says. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And then, okay, the rest is history.
Right.
So now the second and last Adam, Jesus, notice all these parallels that we bring up from
right.
real time. Jesus, the second and the last Adam, is now tempted by Satan. Oh, really? You're the Son of God? No, you're not. Or, you know, if you are, prove it.
Right.
And how are you going to prove it? Well, do something on your own instead of trusting God's word.
Right. Don't live by faith, Adam.
I've got better words for you. So turn these stones into bread. And what's interesting is our Lord's answer, it is written.
Oh.
Notice how he combats the devil. And so as we said earlier, the Christian life, the baptized life, is one of constant battle against Satan that you've turned your back on, all of his works and all of his ways. And he's going to come and tempt you to not live according to God's promise that you're baptized in the triune name and that you have salvation. But he's going to try and tempt you like Jesus. I've got better words than God's.
You know, and I think that's, and this is just top of the head, I think this is a perfect verb as well. Sometimes the English then translates it stands written. In other words, this is the way it always has been.
Yeah.
God speaks a word, and man lives by faith in that word.
And so Jesus here is what we are not.
Right.
He lives by faith alone in God the Father's word. Israel wouldn't, Adam wouldn't, you and I won't, Jesus does. So again, when we read these texts, and I've taught this to my Bible classes. When you read the New Testament, you need to read Jesus primarily as gift.
Right.
He does these things for you, for your salvation. And then you can see him as an example. Okay, so therefore, he does this for us. So now, he trusts God's word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, when we are in the wilderness, help us then to trust only the Father's word.
And with this, the Father is well pleased. This trusting in his word.
That's right. Well, the other temptations, I guess we can pick up next time when we talk.
Yeah, I think we'll save those for the next time. Okay. So man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. May it be so with you as well, that you would hear the word of God and give your amen. That is, you would trust and believe what our Lord has said. Peace be with you.